Morning. So, just a heads up for those who are used to me preaching, that I usually give like a whole lot of scripture and like go through the meaning of every word and that kind of thing. That's not happening today. today is a very different style for me, so we'll experiment together. But it's more around, it's more testimony based. In terms of this is what God has done in my heart. And I feel like as I share that, I'm really trusting that the Holy Spirit will start to tug on your heart. And I think your story will probably be very different to mine. Probably most of the detail won't be the same. And what God did in me won't be applicable to you, but the theme of what God did to me might be. And I think that, just to put it out there from the start, it really is that word surrender, which is, yeah, there's things I think that we hold on to that we are afraid to give to God. And, yeah, we have many ways of justifying that often. We even have false doctrines that help us justify that. And we can find people out there who will agree with our false doctrines and help us to justify that. But if we're honest, it's actually because we don't want to release something to God. So, yeah, I've used my punchline already, so hopefully you can endure the rest of the idea. So, as Ross informed all of you last week, some of you probably weren't here, so you might just find out this for the first time, but most of you will know that Kirsten and myself and the kids are leaving this congregation at the end of the year. And we're heading off to East London to join New Life Church in East London. And we have no idea what that's going to look like. We just know that that's what God has led us to do. It's a 412 church on that side. And yeah, God has spoken specifically about that. And so today is partly me sharing that story, but not actually all the detail. I actually don't want to go into all the detail of what God said and what he's done and the various things, because that's really exciting. I think we like to hear that kind of thing. But actually, it's more of the process of what hearing God was like and what we did with that and how God has done stuff in my heart as we've gone through that journey. So, yeah, and as I say that, there was something I felt in the prayer meeting last week, or 2 weeks ago, before church, where we're really trusting for faith. And we were praying into faith, and I think I felt for a long time, like people have faith because they want God to do something. God's asking me to move to East London, so that means that clearly prosperity awaits me there. Clearly he wants to do this awesome thing, and we're going to have this awesome lifestyle, and we're going to do that. So yeah, God, thanks, even though it feels impossible, we can't afford it, you're going to come through financially, and we're going to be able to do it. That's almost how we speak about faith in Christianity, and I feel like that's not what we're meant to have faith for. We're not meant to have faith for outcomes in our lives. We're meant to have faith that he would be glorified. So it's actually that we're going to go there and maybe all the stuff that everybody is telling us is true. Maybe everybody goes, because as we say that, people are going oh, that's a mistake. Why would you go backwards to the Eastern Cape? You're in Cape Town. Do you know what you're in for? Some of my clients have literally scoffed at me as I've told them that. They've laughed audibly because they're that's stupid. Why would you do that? Have you been there before? Do you know what you're getting? Also, it's Cape Townians, right? Anyway, I'll address that some other day. That's what people are saying, and all of that is irrelevant because you go, actually, I'm going because God has said this. And it would be awesome to, one day go, oh, but look how wrong you were, look how awesome my life is. But maybe we go there and we do really hate the fact that politically it's unstable, or that everybody is trying to get out, and as you make a friend, they leave. If I think of my brother-in-law, that's his issue. He lives there, and he keeps making friends. It's just as he gets close to someone, they get a job in Cape Town, and poof, they're gone. And it's just that experience of loss over and over again. And maybe that does suck, right? Maybe that is hard, because I'm a very relational person. So maybe that is a painful experience over and over again, but it's not about, my testimony isn't going to be, look how awesome life was because I listened to God. Excuse me. And maybe it will be. I mean, I actually do have hope for some awesomeness. Like, I really believe that, actually the things we're living for in this world aren't the things that many people come to Cape Town for, right? That's not actually what we're living for. And so I believe in many ways we're going to be blessed. But that's not the story. The story is, whatever happened, look how God is glorified. So those details are actually irrelevant, whether it's good or bad. And I feel like that's what we need to have faith for. And I think the story is less about how you attain something and more about, actually, in the process, this is something that God has done in my heart. It's faith that I would be sanctified in the process, that I would become more Christ-like. And I think in the process, God has done something in me that is way bigger than the house I live in here or the house I live in there or the friends I have here or the friends I have there. There's something way bigger that he's done in my heart. And that's actually what we have faith for. So in order to help you understand what God did in my heart, I do have to share a little bit of my testimony. I'm not going to share the whole thing, but I'm just going to share little snippets of some of the journey and emotional baggage of Robin. And hopefully that will be helpful, probably embarrassing for me. And it's not about being a big story where you have all these opinions about me. It's just about helping you understand why we get to sometimes the really ungodly places we get to, right? And I think I shared this in the sales com a few months ago, and they found it quite amusing. I took that as a compliment because obviously they didn't think it was still applicable, but I think it is still applicable myself. I was sharing how historically I've been largely unsuccessful on a social level. So how I've really most of my life struggled with a feeling of I don't fit in, I'm not liked, I'm not popular, and that's really been something that has been a struggle ongoingly for me. And yeah, I'm not sure if I'm over that, to be honest, but I think that's something that God keeps healing, hopefully, and building into. But I think also part of a testimony is also that it's not about me being convinced. The healing in that isn't me being convinced that, oh, yes, I am liked socially. The healing in that is actually that even though I might be socially unsuccessful, God still uses my life in ways that socially unsuccessful people shouldn't be used. that's more the testimony, right? And that's what we're always trusting for in God. It's not that we would get awesome things or that we would convince ourselves we're great. But that actually, even though we're not, God is at work, right? I'm just dropping all these freebies into my page so that you can use them later. I think probably for as long as I can remember, that was the feeling I had. I remember at some point in my early adolescence, what a wonderful time of life to do things. In my early adolescence, my dad was retrenched at a particularly bad time in our country's history for a man of his demographic to be retrenched, and he couldn't get a job for years. And eventually he did get a job in Port Elizabeth, and we relocated at that point from East London, where I grew up, to Port Elizabeth. And that was in the middle of Standard 6 that move had happened. So I had just settled into a high school with all of my friends that I'd known from primary school and just settled and then, whoops, was placed in a new high school with no one I ever knew. And also, if you're from the Eastern Cape, or if you're from Port Elizabeth, what you know is that as far as Port Elizabethans are concerned, East London is the wrong side of the tracks. So it's kind of how Capetonians feel about the Eastern Cape. In the Eastern Cape, there's like this macro, like, elitism, anyway. And I was on the wrong side of that. And that was really convenient for everyone in Standard 6. There's a new guy who's from the wrong side of the tracks. And groups of people need a common enemy to unify around. And that was me. So good for them. But, yeah. And I think that was quite a damaging thing for me in terms of my own identity, because there was the sense of, like, the whole class, while the bully would hold a plastic bag of my head and laugh while I tried to rip it off, the whole class would join him in going, like, oh, this is really funny, and they would build unity around that thing. But for me, that was traumatic, right? And I came away with this thing of, I don't fit in here. I'm going to be rejected here. And there was a few really like lonely years. And then I got saved and started joining a youth group. And retrospectively, nothing much really changed other than they didn't put bags over my head. But I still wasn't cool, right? So I was there and they were all I went from being the guy you target to the grace girl. Like, look how kind we are that we give this guy hugs. Someone even told me that once. Like, you are my grace grower. You're the one. Like, the Lord helps me to love unlovable people through you. I was like, wow, that's amazing for you. Anyway, I'm so glad the Lord could use me to do a good work in your heart. My wife's disapproving of my message. No, she's not. But she obviously doesn't feel that way. So life win. It does help. Yes, having that kind of a life winning going on. And so that's kind of like, you're kind of getting the idea, right? So I don't want to go into too many like examples unnecessarily. But the idea you're getting is someone who, I think the thing was that other people don't see any good inside of me. And I think why I loved God so much was because I had this thing of, like, God actually believes, not that humanistic thing of I'm amazing, but God can do something through me. Like, he doesn't disqualify me. In fact, like, God has this thing where he uses that which is rejected, and he uses that because then he can show off, right? So there's this thing of, like, God can, he actually is interested in me. He wants to use me. He wants to give me a hope where I didn't feel a hope. I think on a very practical level, I often wake up, see my wife and my family, I'm like, how is this even possible? Like, God, it's actually literally a miracle that this is happening, right? Because at some point I didn't believe that would ever be possible. But I think that God loves to use those who aren't accepted in a worldly sense, who aren't impressive. And I became really like attached to God in that way. And I think I've always said the one thing I loved about God is his holiness, because holiness means other than the world. It means different to the world. It means like something you haven't seen. And so for me, God was not like people. He was different to people. And that's why I loved him. And that's why I found him a safe place. Which is wonderful, but I think you're hearing something there which is maybe not so great, which is he's not like people. So as much as he's great, like I can't trust them, I still can't trust them. So I think after getting saved and, just really finding a safety in God, even though there wasn't an issue that peer acceptance, I started delving into something that kind of started to look like acceptance from the church. But even in that, it always came with a little bit of a like a sting. And I think we all know church culture and all the things that are not said in the background and all the things that we like think that aren't godly. But that nevertheless, I think the enemy uses to kind of reinforce wounds, even in the church. And I think some of that also started taking place. So, yeah, just reminding myself of my example quickly. Like, for example, I eventually started to, for some also long testimony you can't get into, but I started to study psychology. And a few years into it, I was at the University of Port Elizabeth at the time. And at the time, there was kind of this like undergraduate course that you could get into that could allow you to practice a little bit, even if you weren't a psychologist yet. And that was called a B-Psych. And the goal was everyone get into the B-Psych, so then if you don't get into your master's, which is quite difficult in psychology, then at least you can do something while you wait to eventually one day be accepted into a master's course and to actually become a psychologist. And I was, one of the things I had done for value was I had immersed myself in academics. I was extremely academic. I was UPE's top student. And then at the end of second year, there was this kind of pre-selection into this B-Psych course. And I didn't get accepted. and there was this culture there of like, if you're the top student, you're obviously too academic, you won't be a good psychologist. So routinely, they didn't accept their top student, right? So I got rejected for this course, even though I was a top student. I was absolutely gutted by this. And there was also this kind of narrative of like, if you don't get into that, you might as well give up now because you're never going to get into a master's course, right? And I was like, you know what, God, I really feel like you have actually called me to do this. So I'm going to go on and do an honors, which is like a theoretical degree anyway, and try and get into a master's from there, which ultimately happened. But at the time, my church leaders got around me and they said, you know what, Robin? We've been wanting to say this for a while, but actually now that it's come to this, we need to tell you that we really don't think you've got what it takes to be a psychologist. Like, you're really not going to be a good psychologist, and we need to be honest with you out of love. And you need to listen to your university, and you need to give up now. And let's talk about something else. Because you're just not a people's person. You're just not, people don't like you in that way. Like, and speaking the truth in love, right? And I was devastated by what they said. Right, and I think it reinforced that thing that God, I've heard you see something that I can do, you see a potential, but people don't. People aren't, and I need to follow you, and I need to not listen to them. Right? Does that make sense? Obviously it's wrong, but does that make sense as a way of thinking as a result of that, right? I'm giving away the punchline. That's not the right way to think. But that was what I took. And there was legitimacy, probably, in some ways. And just to say that when I joined Josh Jen, I think it was the second Sunday I was sitting in the service in City Bowl, God spoke to me and he said, Robin, I've called you to be a leader in this church, but you're never going to be able to do that until you deal with your issues of your old leaders. And actually, for the first year, I pretty much sat in the corner doing nothing. And it ended with me actually having phone calls with these people and talking it through and actually saying, like, I forgive you. And, like, they repented. And so I'm not saying this to shame those people, but yeah, so that has actually been repaired in that way. But I'm just sharing it as an example of this is how I drew a conclusion, right? This is how I landed at a place which is God sees things over my life. But if if other people see those things, they're going to stop me or they're going to tell me no. So I need to follow God and not listen to other people, which is what I did. And I, as you know the story, I did study psychology. I am a psychologist today. Yeah, I think it's been a good career for me, actually. And the rest is history. But yeah, even in my journey in Josh Shen, there's been times where that same wound has come up and has been hurt again in various situations. People would say things, or not even intending to hurt, I think. So things like some impressive person walks in, and you're standing next to them, and you've been serving faithfully for years and years and years and years and years, and they go like, oh, you're such a faithful deacon, and then they turn to this person and go, but you've got such a calling in your life. You're definitely going to be an elder. And we know that there's nothing special about being an elder as an eldership, but when you're on that side, that feels like a rejection, because somehow in your mind it feels like somehow a deacon's down here and an elder's up here. Again, that's not true. Like, there's various, that's like saying a woman's down here and a man's up here, right? But that wound, again, would get hit and hit and hit, which is saying, like, actually, God, it feels like you've put something in me, but other people don't see this thing. So I'm going to hide this from them, and I'm not going to let them see this part of my heart. I think that's a journey that was, tested significantly on my personal road to eldership. And I think as a result, I relate to people who feel rejected in the church and have struggles and issues. I'm like, yeah, I can see why you would see things that way, right? Anyway, I thought I had dealt with all those things, to be honest. I thought like, okay, look at all those wounds I've got over in the past. And in my life, I've made a lot of huge faith decisions. If you know a little bit of my story, I mean, I can tell you loads and loads of really irresponsible decisions that I've made because I've felt God has spoken so clearly. And I've just gone, God, you know, you've spoken. This seems so irrational, but I'm going to do it and you're going to come through. Stuff like leaving work on a Friday, going home on the weekend, nothing in my mind, praying, randomly feeling God saying, I want you to go into private practice, Googling, finding a practice, going to view it, and the next Monday walking into work and resigning. Like, no financial planning, no spreadsheets, but God has spoken. And that turned out really well, right? Like, God really came through, and that really was a God thing. Don't do this at home, kids. Things like waking up one morning saying, feeling like God saying, I've got a house for you on the internet, opening up the internet, there's this house in the search results going, that's the one, going to view it, going home, putting an offer. Everyone's like, but you didn't look at other houses, but you like all of this stuff. And God has just spoke so clearly and he's come through. And like, I've got a history of a lot of those decisions, but you'll also be hearing something in the background, which is, I made those decisions myself. So even though they were God, there was not a moment in any of those decisions that I thought, I should tell someone this decision. Well, I should tell someone I'm thinking this, because I knew that if I had to go to that person, they would go, no, you can't buy a house like that. Or if I had to go to that person, they would say, no, 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 you need to sit down and we just need to work out the financials here. We need to decide whether this is actually a good time to start a practice. What are you going to do? And I was like, you know what? These people are just going to stop me from doing what God has called me to do. Because they're not going to see in the spirit, and they're just going to, they're going to stop me. So I'm not actually not going to tell them. I'm just going to do this thing. And so I've done amazing things in faith, and I think God has been faithful, and I think they've been good things to do, and I think the church has been very patient with me as I've done those things. But, there's always been that thing of, you know what, I'm not going to let this ball go into your court, because I know what you're going to do with that. That's going to be too hurtful and that's going to be too painful. as I was taking a sip of water now, I just also realized there's this thing where also in those moments, God says something, like it brings so much life, being like, yes, this is what I want, and you start walking towards it. And there's some part of you that goes like, almost to God, like, I don't want to check in again, because I'm worried you're going to say something else. There's also that part of you. It's like, and because that thing is so, also it's something you want. Like, and it's a and you go like, God, but it's a promise, and I'm sure you want to release this in my life, so I'm sure you're not going to say anything else, and you, like, you kind of go with that, and it's like, let me follow that, let me follow this impulse, let me follow what I think, what I know you've said that you've confirmed, and, like, I'm almost too scared to check in with you again unless you change your mind, right? Anyway, so, again, not all the detail, but a few. It's really a bit a decision we've been processing for the last 2 years, but God really spoke quite clearly, I think, for the first time at the end of last year about us moving to East London. And, yeah, it was a tricky thing. I think our hearts were torn in ways, because as much as we could see, like, oh, this is going to be amazing, there was also this thing of, oh, but this is also amazing. Like, this is what we'd have to lose. And, yeah, but still, like, a feeling like it actually, this is the way that God wants to take us. And really wrestling through that. And I think I'm also someone, despite all my issues, I really am someone who doesn't ever want to step out of God's will. I think living in God's will all the time and seeing his provision teaches you that you don't want to be outside of that, not under that kind of provision, right? And so I think, like, we wrestled through it, and I had this day where I was like, God, because it was only in my heart up until this point, because I hadn't told anyone else, I was like, God, is this thing in my heart from you? I want you to speak clearly, and is now the time? And this was almost a year ago, and yeah, I think about 2 days later, we went on an elder's time away as a team with Brett Bevan, who was building into Weinberg quite a lot at the time. And he prophesied over all of us as couples, and he prayed over us, and he said, God's put something on your heart. It is from him, but now is not the time. That was his opening line. It's like, okay, cool, thanks for that. And then he said, you're called to be pillars in your congregation, which at the time didn't make sense at all, because it's like, who are we? Ross and Lee are the pillars of the congregation. Why on earth would we be pillars in the congregation? That's irrelevant. And it was confusing, but anyway, it kind of felt like God was saying, now's not the time, because I need you to be something of stability in the congregation. Anyway, in December, God really confirmed, and then he said, but remember the pillars word. It was like, okay, God, we won't go anywhere, but why would we need to be pillars? It's really Ross and Lee who are the pillars. We got back, and then Ross and Lee were taken away. And I was like, oh, this makes so much sense, right? Because, like, God, you are wanting us to be something right now. Something of a stability while a new leadership comes in. And yeah, I think one of your first sermons, Ross, well, I don't know if it was your first, but at some point in this year, you've done an amazing sermon on, like, us being a body and us being part of the body, and how can you just remove a piece of a building without actually consulting with the engineer, like, can this pillar be removed? Because you could cause big problems if you remove something that isn't, the building's not actually, hasn't been adjusted to kind of hold what that thing is meant to be holding in place. And I think we don't have that revelation as saints often. We just feel like we're just some arbor. Why would it matter whether I'm here or there? I can just do my thing. But we don't realize how every person has been built into a building, right? You're a living stone. That's what the Bible calls us. Anyway, it's another freebie. And I think one of the other things that God said at the traumatic elders time at the start of the year when Ross and Lee were removed, was Andrew was talking a lot about, like, being ready to go wherever God goes, or actually being ready to be placed was more what he was saying. He was saying, be ready to be placed wherever the elders place you, which is a little bit different, right? To be ready to go wherever God tells you. And obviously God was speaking to us about going, and I was like, whoa, hold on, stop the bus. This is not someone placing me, this is God telling me to go. That's quite different. And I felt God say to me, I was doing this. As he was saying this, he was saying, I know you've heard me. You know you've heard me. You could do this in the same way that you've done every other faith decision in your life. I want you to submit this to your team. And when he said that, the fear that came up in me was huge. And of course I had like a tester conversation with one person. I was like, at our January elders camp, global elders camp, whatever. Tester conversation. I was like, yeah, so we feel like maybe God is saying we should be going to East London. And what did the person say? They went, yeah, maybe that's something God might do one day, but definitely not now, right? And it was such a casual conversation. They had no idea what was going on, but thank you, Heike. That is a fantastic graphic. Don't you want to stand up and do it for everybody? No, I just love making Heike public. I collapsed on the inside. Because it was like, if I submit this, they're just going to say no. No, you don't have any role there. You just stay where you are. It suits us that you're where you are. That really serves our purpose. This is what I was hearing. That's not what they were saying. Suits us. We don't really believe that you would have any impact there. That's what I was hearing, right? So you just stay where you are. You just sit quietly in the corner. We like it there. You're not causing any problems. You just stay there. Like, and it's really helpful. You're counseling the nations, really. But I heard God say, I want you to submit this. And I was like, nope. Anyway, and then we went away as a team after Russ and Margot joined. And I was just like holding the secret in the whole weekend because I was just so scared for them to know, because I knew, like, they're brand new here. Like, if they know we're thinking of walking away, they're going to be like, no. And at the end of the weekend, I was like, oh, I have to tell these people. Like, I just can't not tell you. Because it's on my heart. Like, I'm deceiving them if I don't tell them. So I think, like, everyone else had left. It was just the two couples there. And I kind of just dropped this with them. I think I kind of blanked out the rest. It was so traumatic. I can't. I know that we said something. I couldn't remember what we had even said. But I do remember going away with this kind of surprised, like, I can't remember what just happened, post-traumatic, but it sounded like they were almost interested, like, in what we said, like they were open, like, and I think that was pretty huge, like, that they didn't just go, no, you can't, because it's a time of transition. Anyway, fortunately, we ourselves had felt this thing of, we can't go now. So we kind of kept it on the low. And then July, again, God just spoke so clearly. Like, he wants us to go. And I was this was like unambiguous. Like, I'd asked God so many times, like, do you want us to go? Do you not want us to go? And he just spoke so clearly. Like, through the word, prophetic, yeah. It was just like, this was unambiguous. And then I actually had this moment with God. It was like, I was quite emotional. I was like, God, I have no idea what to do with this, because I don't know, like, you're speaking so clearly, why are you doing this if you want me to hand this to somebody else? And I don't even know how to do that, God. I don't know how to submit this to another person. Like, I literally did not know how to do that. It's like, how do I even start that conversation? Because of that fear, right? That fear of God has spoken clearly, but you're going to say no. Yeah, and I think I got back and I was confused and I was like, God, like, who is a... It's like looking at all the elders in the life of Josh Chen globally. And I was like, who is a safe person? Who is a friend who I can trust? Who will not just say no? Like, I was scanning the faces and but who at the same time is also someone who's done this kind of thing himself, so will also not just get caught up in his own feelings. I was kind of looking, and I decided to have lunch or whatever with Ross Gillespie. This is the person who I selected. And he agreed, and we had it all set up, and like half an hour before our meeting, he's like, sorry, bro, this can't happen tonight. I'm feeling really sick. I just need some time out. So after like 2 weeks of waiting for this, I actually started to cry. I was like, this is not just my friendship rejection. This is something bigger, because there's just like, there's just this like, I've been holding this thing and I just want to get it out. And I actually started to cry, because he couldn't, I mean, he was just sick. Like, he had no idea. And I actually was speaking to him about this yesterday as we were walking together, and we were laughing about like the way God works anyway. And I just felt in that moment, like as I was crying, ugly cry, I just felt like, over someone cancelling at coffee, I just felt God saying, this is me. I don't want you to speak to him, I want you to speak to Andrew. And I was like, whatever. I don't know what point you guys came in on the same page. I can't remember where it was in the timeline, but we had actually spoken to you, and Ross had been quite enthusiastic about this whole process, and that had been reaffirming for me. And I was like, oh, I have to speak to Andrew. Anyway, and then Kirsten kind of confirmed that she had been praying that we'd speak to Andrew and that he would, like, release it. And anyway, I just wanted to die. Like, and then I was like, maybe I should just speak to Andrew anyway. And then what happened was, he actually came here in August just to visit, just to examine Ross and give him critical feedback. And if you all remember that day, and I was like, okay, kind of saw myself at the end of that cliff. Like, I'm just going to jump into this. Am I going to do it? Am I not going to do it? Am I going to do it? Am I not going to do it? Should I do this? No, it can't. I can't do it. This is me. Like, I don't even know what Ross preached on. Like, I'm having this moment. Like, and then I was like, okay, no, I can't. I can't do it. And then, of course, Sarah Lewis comes up to me and like, Robin, what is God asking you to do? I'm like, if you know Sarah, you know that, you know, you're like, I'm doomed, right? Anyway, long story short, I apologize to whoever it was. Someone else was speaking to Andrew at that point. I was like, hi, go away. So I apologize. I don't even know. You can tell me afterwards. And he was like, wow, that was really rude. What's going on here? And then I was just like, Andrew, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to process this, but we're feeling like God's maybe leading us to leave Josh Jen. I'm just like, is it 4:12? I'm like, yes. He's like, oh, shoot. So he was actually more anxious than I was for a moment. And then actually what he was like, oh, tell me more. And I started speaking a little bit more. And he was like, oh, that's really interesting. You know, like, and he's like, which church are you thinking? And it's like, well, let's not go down that road, like, it's first chat. And he was like, super interested, which was like really like quite a relief for me. Anyway, we had to set up a meeting. We struggled to have that meeting, blah, blah, blah. Long story short, eventually, after a few weeks, just before 4:12, it eventually happened over voice note, where I voice noted Andrew. And 3 hours later, got this voice note back from him. And in that voice note, he basically said, like, it was quite interesting given my history. He said, like, we don't feel anything as directing elders, but if you feel this is God, we feel like you need to obey him and do what he's told you to do. And we release you. And this is what we've discussed as elders, and this is where we think you should go. And then he started giving more like specific direction to what that would look like, which was such an amazing confirmation of what we had been feeling, like the church we were feeling to join. So it really felt like there was such a witness, like in the spirit, between what God had told us and what they had discerned without having any conversation with us whatsoever about what we were feeling. And it's like, wow, this is really God. And I was so focused on the outcome of like, what are the practical things that we've been released to, that I didn't realize initially what had happened on an emotional level. and was somewhere on Hospital Bend, where most people in Cape Town experience distress, that I burst into tears again suddenly when I just for a moment reflected on, sure, this person like heard me and like trusted my relationship with God and released me to follow him. Like, and there was such a moment of healing. I felt like in the car on Hospital Bend, like I had healing, like not a great place, it's a high accident zone, but like, and I was just crying because like I just, it was tears of repair. Like as you finally feel like, something that I thought had been healed years ago, like it's suddenly been like knit together by actually a leader who I trusted and who loves me. And then I've had like backwards and forwards conversations with Andrew of a voice note like a number of times over the last few weeks. And I said to him at 4:12, and I cried again as I was speaking to him. Like it's just like it's just like been such a healing experience for me to realize how much you love me, like, and what that's done in me. But what it, and so that was an outcome, but actually what that came from, I mean, it's clear that I had heard God, right? And I could have made that decision. I probably would have been making God's decision. But God said, no, I want you to do things my way. I'm not going to go into the theology of submission right now. You can chat to Ross about that later if you want to know all the scriptures. But we've got so many, like, for example, take that thing of submission to elders, right? It's such a controversial topic. I think in most churches today, even in churches that claim to be New Testament charismatic churches, the idea of submitting your life to an elder is offensive. They would say, no, 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 you hear God and you obey him. And elders will be like, that's between you and God, right? And there's so many like new theologies that you could get to back up that position where I don't have to do that thing. Like maybe there's another way around this. You know, we are actually all priests after all. We all have the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus is the head. Like, there's so many ways you could like reformulate that specific theology and that I wanted to use, right, to not have to do that. But the actual reason wasn't a theological position. It was a fear in my heart. And God wanted to heal me through his ways. And I just think there's so many things like in our lives that we resist, and this might not be your thing. I don't know if submission of your life to other people is your thing, but it feels like there's things in our hearts that we that are clearly God's way. I don't know whether that's tithing, whether that's being a member of a church, or whether that's submitting your life or allowing somebody else to have input into decision, or yeah, taking the path that you want to take, but not really wanting to hear God on that thing, or hear other people on that thing. There's so many things that we can justify, and we can find a theological opinion out there to reinforce that we don't have to do that thing. But actually, it's because there's a wound, and there's a fear in our heart, that if we do that thing, that we're just going to get hurt and hurt again. And God actually, like, the way he heals us is to sometimes put us through the thing that will feel like it will hurt us. So he actually heals my pain that I've carried from leadership before by asking me to go back to leadership. And I think as people, what we do is we go, oh, leadership hurt me before, therefore I must reject leadership, right? Even, and that's our culture, that's a society, right? A few weeks ago, men have hurt me before, therefore I must reject men, right? That's how we do things. Authority has hurt me, therefore we must take away authority. That's our culture, right? And actually, God heals that thing by going, experience what I meant by authority. And, yeah, like I said, I don't know what that thing is for you, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you as I'm speaking. But I feel like rather than my journey of moving to East London, what God wants me to say is, what is that thing? Like that thing that you're always resisting. Like every time someone preaches on that thing, you buck against that thing. Like every time that stuff's spoken about in community, you're the one bringing the other voice on that thing. Like every time you have to live out that part of the Christian life, you want to move away from that thing. Maybe it's just meeting new people. Maybe. I don't know what it is, right? But like maybe it's the gifts of the Spirit that you're like, no, no, we shouldn't be operating the gifts like that, or like this is out of control, or like what is the thing you're always critiquing on? Like God wants to do a healing in that part of your life. There's something there. I don't know what it is. You don't have to know what it is. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to have the intelligence, right? He wants to heal it, though, by taking you through a process. One of the scriptures I just felt led to was this one in Hebrews. And as you can see, it's not actually, you can just pop that first one up, that one. It's not actually laying something down, a position, a thing down to man, actually. It's about laying that thing before God. So as I approached Andrew, I was saying, God, this is, you can intervene here. I'm laying this thing down. He has the power to say no. And even if he does, I had to get to that place, actually, where I had to, even if Andrew says no, then that thing dies. Then we stay, even though you've said go. Right? Even though I have the power to go in my own strength. I have the power to get in my car and to drive and to never come back. I have the ability. I have 2,000 rand to spend on petrol. That's all you need if you leave everything else behind. Right? Like, I can do this in my own strength. But God, if he says no, it dies. And this is what we do. I follow the scripture. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So even though God, you've said, this is the way my inheritance is going to come, am I going to lay that before you and allow it to die? Right? Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So in order to do this, in order for me to go to Andrew and say, hey, Andrew, is this okay? I had to be in that place where I could go like, you know what, God, it's you who makes the impossible happen. And even if this thing dies and you've spoken inheritance into that thing and you've said this is what I want you to do and this is why, that you can raise, like, you don't need me to make a move to raise an inheritance, right? You don't need me to do anything to raise an inheritance. You can do that. It's again, you can create everything out of nothing, right? And so God, like, what is that thing I'm offering back to you? And actually, again, it's not, faith is not the faith for, Abraham's faith wasn't for a son and descendants. His faith was that he would be obedient to God and reap the reward of that in eternity. That's actually what he had faith for. See, even if Isaac wasn't risen from the dead. And how do I know that? Because Hebrews tells us just before. I've preached on the scripture before. It's one of my favorites. Hebrews 13. It speaks about all these people who did wonderful acts of faith. And I just want you to see this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So they did all these things and even continued to live towards those things even when they didn't receive them, because their minds were set on a heavenly place that God reserves for those who are willing to live like that. Right? And that when people live like that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to say that those are my people, even though they're unimpressive and have no descendants. Like, those are my people. And it says that Abraham believed God and would be credited to him as righteousness. So this attitude is at the very cornerstone of salvation. It's the very cornerstone of our faith. Actually, God, yeah, has prepared something else, and that if we die, and if he slay us, and if we don't get the things that we feel he has promised, that we continue to live by faith because we live for eternity. I literally am almost about to drop the mic because I think that that is, yeah. So as we do this, we go, God, like Ross said last week, it's so good. As we do these things that seem impossible, whether it's pay our tithe or submit to authority or whatever, like as we do that, we're saying, God, I believe that you are who you said you are. God, I believe that no matter what happens here, even if I never see this money again, or I never have this opportunity again, like God, I believe that you are who you say you are.